us. Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. Our hope is in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, you lead us in right paths. Lord, let this word contribute to our growth. Father, we thank you for that. Your word feeds us today. The entrance of your word gives us light, Father God. It gives us food today, food to eat, Lord. So we pray over this word, anointing to preach, anointing to hear. Hear the word of God going forth. Anointing when Brother Allen preaches, Father God, to hear the word, to contribute to our growth, Father God. Growth and increase in our life, Lord, that we do not become a stagnant pool, but fresh waters will flow out of us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We are coming again to 2 Corinthians. We're revisiting this. We're going to go through this book. We're going to talk about the book. Interesting thing about Scripture, when you just jump into a piece of Scripture, tick-tock, tick-tock, time is moving in Scripture. Whereas Paul out in the time, you'll find first missionary journey, second missionary journey, third missionary journey, where is he at this point? Is he the same man? And we judge ourselves. Are we the same man? Is he the same man that fell off the horse? Is he the same man that preached in Jerusalem, that preached in Tarshish? Is he the same man? And I say, no, he's not. And I like to think I'm not. I like to think Alan's not the same man he was 30 years ago. Thank God. He'll probably say, thank God I'm not, right? But we're different. We're different now. And so what's different about 2 Corinthians than 1 Corinthians? Well, let me state the obvious. It was first. As silly as that sounds, something happened before this happened. And we see this throughout Scripture. Something happened. There was a time that Paul didn't have fatherhood and authority over churches, and then he does. So something's different. And every time something new and different comes to your life, there has to be an increase in a growth for you to carry that. It just does. Oh, what's going to happen if it doesn't? Well, very good chance you'll fail at whatever. So there has to be change. Change is inevitable. Pastor Bill was just recently talking about that, the importance that we change. When you first get married, there's a change in your life, right? There's this woman living with you. Or if you're in the person of a woman, there's this man living with you. There's different. He doesn't act like your dad did, because he's not. Now, hopefully, your father was a good man, and he has traits that are similar to his father. But for the guy, that's not your mom. It's not your sister. This is your wife. You know, there's differences. So something's changing in your life. Something's changing that you're putting your hands to. So what's changed with Paul? Well, he wrote a letter. Well, that's out there now. That word of exhortation is out there now. They read the letter. Paul's moving forward. He's seeing inconsistencies in the church. He writes to them about inconsistencies. That's what we spent the last couple of months on. These inconsistencies in the churches. We have to look inside ourselves and see whether there's consistencies or inconsistencies in our life, and allow the Spirit of God to bring change to them. Do we get into pride? Are we quickly flash angry? You know, do we have patience with one another? Do we forbear one another? Is there genuine fruit of the Spirit, as he will write here very soon when he writes to the Galatian church and talks very specifically and pointed about this? Almost in the same sense of black and white. The works of the flesh are these. And puts it right out there to you. And you can really locate yourself really good, you know, judge yourself. And that's what we have to do. Because these things should not be in abundance in our life. We know the growth of Christianity in your life, the growth of the life of God, is a progression. We do know that you're born again, and that is an instantaneous change of your life. You're no longer in darkness. You're in light. The light of Christ has come upon you. So you walk in light, you live in light, you are the light of the world. Salt has come on the inside of you. There's savor to your life. You don't taste like dirt anymore. There's something about you that's different. You're different. A peculiar people, as it says in the New Testament. Something is different with 2 Corinthians than 1st. Many more trials. By the time 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was already stoned and left for dead. That's already happened in his first journey. He was already stoned and left for dead. Now, it doesn't tell us this in Scripture specifically, but it's likely he's already faced shipwreck in his life. But he just doesn't talk about it till later. We see that here in 2 Corinthians, because in order to, it's not that important, it's not doctrinally absolutely important that you understand when these things are happening, but it gives you a better perspective and opens your eyes to see the travels of Paul and to see what he endured. He's going to be talking about that, and so the impartation of 2 Corinthians is going to be quite different than the correction of 1 Corinthians. So, as he's moving through life, he's not the same man. He's faced beasts, persecutions, stonings, floggings. He's not even done with that yet, to be honest with you. There's going to be more of that coming in his life. That's his future. But his confidence is going to be in Christ the entire time. And he's going to face troubles. And so as he's writing the 2 Corinthians, he's going to show them suffering with Christ is a theme in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Suffering for Christ's sake. He writes to Timothy about it. He writes to Titus about it. He writes these other Ephesians about it. He writes in Philippians about it. Suffering and being a partaker in the sufferings of Christ. This is going to address some of that here, early part in 2 Corinthians. He says here, as we already began it, who he is, who he's with, apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, Timothy is with him, to the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints. Remember, the first letter was already been devoured by them. They understand their shortcomings, and what we don't find out just yet, we don't know this yet, but we do, that a lot of these things were fixed. A lot of these things were adjusted. There's been adjustments to the church. And you have to know, how does that relate? What about your life? Have you made adjustments in your life to be able to identify things that need to change? Because we all do. We all do. And you have your thing, and I have my thing. That's just the way it is. If you don't face those realities, if we don't talk about them, if we don't preach about them, believe me, they're not under the rug. They will affect your life. They will affect my life in one way or another. If I don't get something under the control of the Holy Ghost in my life, if I don't allow an open valve of fresh water of the Spirit of God, it will affect my life in one way or another. That's for us to judge as they come up, because it will come up. This will come up. So he's writing them a second letter, well aware that the first one's out there, well aware of what he's already told them, but not knowing, like at times when you've written letters, or if you've called somebody on the phone, or you've talked to somebody, you don't always know how something was received. You know, and so he doesn't know. Grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be. He has something that he wants to share with them. This is what I want to tickle your thoughts with right now. There's already something in his mind. He's not just, I think I'll write a letter to 2 Corinthians today. I'll write the 2 Corinthian letter. I'll write another letter to them. There's something in his mind he wants to impart to them. There definitely was in 1 Corinthians. There was an impartation that he wanted to give them. It's like, why are you divided among yourselves? Why do you think Apollos is important, or Peter's important, or me? Why do you think I'm important? We're nothing but servants. We carry the word of God to you, and you exalt us like we're somebody? That's not right. That's not the way. That's not the order of God. Let me bring this to your attention. Jesus Christ is everything. He died for you. He's everything. That's the correction that he's bringing to them right out of the gate. What's first in our life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is first enough. Blessed be the God of the Father. He's going to begin to open up to us what he wants to impart to these people so that they have strength to endure the things that they're going to face, because you will suffer. I don't mean that to be doom and gloom. You know, you have to understand, here we are living in this world. There's powers that be. There's your own life. There's your own mouth. There's your own tongue. How often do we get ourselves in trouble that we'll ever admit it? I mean, that we'll just be honest with ourselves. It's like, I wish I wouldn't have said that. That just wasn't very kind. But see, that's you. That's between you and God. He'll come to you and he'll visit you and he'll say, son, you were not very kind to that person. It's nobody's business. It's you and God. You know, I shouldn't let that word out, because you can't take it back. You can't take things back. So let a blessing be on our mouth. So blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Paul's growing. See, there's new thoughts coming from the Apostle Paul now that he wants to impart to these people, because it's going to strengthen them as they move forward in their Christian walk. And as in an influential church in Corinth. Because when I say to you, church, you know, you, what does that mean to you? What did it mean to them? But we might think, Colosseum, thousands of people go there. No, that's not the way it was. It was house churches. And there was a lot of them. And this is what they had to be leaders in all of them in some way or another, speaking the word to one another from the prophets, from the law. Who was Christ? And so they could take storylines just like you and I do when we preach the word. David, read about him, the promise to David, the covenant that was to come, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords that was going to seat after his generation. You follow his generation and you come to Jesus, who was born in Nazareth. Bethlehem. This is what you come to. Who was this person? So here he is, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's kind of a subject word. I was greatly encouraged by Pastor Bill on Saturday. I said, what's stirring in your heart, brother? He does that to me all the time, so I had to be ready. And you know, does he do that to you? Absolutely. He'll do that to you, and that's good. It causes you to think a little bit about, oh, like you've just been shaken, you know, shaken out of your composure for the moment. What is God saying to me? Well, this is what God is saying to me. So I said, brother, what's stirring up in your heart? And he says, comfort. Comfort is stirring up in his heart. And I said, oh my gosh, we're going to start preaching about comfort, but I'm not studying the subject of comfort. I'm saying, Paul, something's happened in him, in his spirit, that he wants to reveal to us, so we want to pay attention. He said he's the Father of mercies. God is very merciful. He's making a point of this. The God of all comfort, who comforts us, and Paul is in deep into it in Ephesus, deep into persecution. They're persecuting him for the work. The history of it, if you care to read it, Acts 18, 19, and 20. This is the story and the backstory here. This will squarely fit right in that historical account in the book of Acts. Although Acts, it doesn't say. And Paul sat down and wrote a second letter to the Corinthians. You don't see that in the book of Acts. But you see within the Corinthian letter that that's where he is. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions. This is where the teacher and preacher says, say all, but don't say all. I'm just messing with you here. All our afflictions means all our afflictions. Everything you're afflicted with, mercy and comfort is going to come to you. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort others. We should pause there. Again, the pausing is not to pause to study the subject of comfort and what does comfort look like. More so, how does this comfort change you? How does this comfort go inside of you? And how meaningful is comfort? Isn't Jesus called the Comforter? The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. I will send the Spirit of comfort. Well, Paul's having a first-hand, hand-to-hand walk, shoulder-to-shoulder walk with the Spirit of comfort here, and he wants to impart this idea to him. This idea, what are you relying on? What's going to get you to a place, to a good place where you're satisfied in Christ, filled in Christ, continuing the work? There is a work to be done. Today there's a work to be done, and it has nothing to do with visiting here on Sunday morning and sitting in our chair. That's wonderful. Thank God for this opportunity that we can come and pray together, worship together, hear the word together, and grow. But it's for a reason. And for that same reason, this is for a reason. Watch it again. God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, everything, the beatings, the assaults, everything that's happening to him, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction, any affliction, with the same comfort, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you, the same Comforter that was there, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God is the one who gives comfort to us. I'm specifically talking about there's a growth that happened on the inside of Paul in regards to this. I'm in this persecution. He's in the middle of it in Ephesus. He says there's a great door and effectual open for him in Ephesus. Fantastic stories happen in Ephesus if you want to go to chapter 19 of Acts and read it. They were late. They were carrying towels to the sick. Paul would lay hands on them, and they would get healed. The story about the seven sons of Sceva, the high priest, they were going out, and they were speaking the name of Jesus over people. This all happened in Ephesus at this time in the book of Acts. They were saying, Jesus, 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 but they didn't know Jesus. And the name of Jesus doesn't work if you don't know who he is. And so the devils jumped on them and beat them up and sent them away naked. We see these stories. It all happened during this time in Ephesus. Many fantastical things happened in Ephesus. He spent a couple years there. And during those couple years, he wrote 1 Corinthians and then later 2 Corinthians. As he's going through these persecutions, these afflictions, he's saying, God comforted us. And the same comfort he comforted us, he will comfort you. I'm not special in this matter. The same comfort that he comforted us with, you can bring to others. You hear the word of God. I can't tell you. Innumerable amount of times, and I'm sure you have had the same thing, Steve. The message that was preached on Sunday, you go to work that next day and you're speaking it to someone else. Has that ever happened to you? Certainly has happened to me a lot of times. Amazing the timing of the Spirit of God to impart to you insight and spirit. You take it to work, you go to work, or you go to your neighbor, or you meet somebody somewhere, and that word just rises up on the inside of you. And that same word that you were comforted with, you give it to someone else, and it has its perfect work in someone. For just as the sufferings of Christ, he speaks about this a lot, are ours in abundance. If you don't go out and do anything, if you don't go out and say anything, don't worry about it. It's not coming to you. No worries. But we should be about the Father's business. So also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Comfort comes through Christ. If Christ isn't the first, then the comfort isn't there. That's where it's at. It's in Christ. It's abundant. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. This gets really, you know, you have to read it slower. Slow the roll down. Read it very carefully. You know, slow it down. Because this comfort that came to him in his afflictions, if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective. Effective. This comfort is effective. It isn't for no reason. It has power in it. The power of this comfort comes to you in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Paul told others in other places, in other letters, suffer the same thing. You're suffering the same things we're suffering. Well, of course, if you're not preaching, if you're not speaking about Jesus, nothing will come your way. Those who live godly, righteously in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. That's just expected. But we're not ashamed, for we know where our hope is. We know where our salvation is. We know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to stay away from. But this is the final judgment. When you understand that, you get on board, because do you really want to see people go there? Of course we don't. We want to see people go to heaven. And there's only one way. There's only one way. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers with our suffering, doing the same thing Paul was doing, also you'll be sharers with our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, we talked about this last week, brethren, of the affliction which came to us in Asia. That's where Ephesus is. This is the area that he was in. Many persecutions had come to him. Go read the story in the history of it in Acts. That we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired of life. Silas, dude, I don't know if we're going to live through this. This place is rough. I don't know if we're going to make it. Well, they weren't in unbelief. They weren't in doubt. You know, don't get me wrong. I'm just embellishing this story here. This was difficult preaching, difficult ground, and he was making breakthroughs. He says here, in order for him to do this, and in order for you to do this, at times it's going to cost you something. It just is going to. You know, if you want to go through college and have a job and raise kids all at the same time, it's costly. One thing that's going to depart from you is sleep. Some of you that have been through it, you know what I'm talking about. How many sleepless days did you have going through college and trying to work and do things? You know, here we go. Indeed, we had the sentence of death. If you love your life, what did Jesus say about this? We could go back to the teachings of Christ about a man who loves his life. He's going to lose it. But if you don't love your life, then you will gain it. That's the principle that he has a hold of here. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves. The problems that we have in life, you don't have what it takes to get through them. You have to have the sentence of death in yourself, that God is able to raise the dead, who delivered us for so great a peril that we, and will deliver us. He was in peril even at the time when he was writing this. He will yet deliver us from these things. Our hope is in him. Here he goes. He on whom we've set our hope, he will yet deliver us. And also, joining in helping us, important thing that has just recently come up here in this house, your prayers are effective. It's important that you lift up those that are suffering, those that are hurting, those that are in need, that we pray for them, that we hold them up. It's our joining together in our corporate prayer why these things are important. Paul says, right here in this place, your prayers are important. Continue to pray for us. He says that in more than one place. I'm just bringing it up right here. He's acknowledging it. You also joining in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on behalf of the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. There was favor in Ephesus, if you go back and read the history of it. You see, they brought Paul and his clan, you know, the people, his posse, the people that were preaching and teaching with him, brought him up before the courts, and they didn't even want to hear the case. He said, what are you bringing this to me for? This is a religious thing. What are you bringing this case to me for? And so, I think it was Sosthenes, they took him and beat him up and let Paul go and his companions go. And they said, I'm not even going to hear a case like this. This is a storyline if you want to read the history of it. For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience in holiness, in godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom. He talks about fleshly wisdom in 1 Corinthians. They should be well familiar with the thought of that. He's just reminding them. He came with a genuine heart. A good conscience is important to the Apostle Paul. He writes about it several times. It's the grace of God. We've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. That challenges us. For we write nothing else than what you see or read or understand and hope you will understand until the end. Paul's expecting the end at any time. He thought things were just really rolling and that Christ was going to come back at any moment. We have to live our life that way. There's nothing wrong with that. In this confidence, I intended it at first to come to you. He was going to come to them again. He preached the word there. He stayed there over a year and a half. Stayed with them. Wrote them a very strong and stern letter. He says, I'm going to come to you. If you look at the narrative, you see he does make his way back to Corinth. But you'll see it mentioned here as we go through this second letter. In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. So at the time of this writing, he did not go there the second time yet. That is to pass by you into Macedonia and again Macedonia to come to you and by you be helped on my journey to Judea. You find that out in Acts. He's on his way to Judea. He's making collections everywhere he goes in the churches. There's poor folks down in Judea that need financial help. Any kind of aid that's going to come from the churches, this is something that's not really emphasized. But we know the Apostle Paul is doing these things. He's on his way to Jerusalem. At some point in the book of Acts, he says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus until Pentecost. It won't be the next Pentecost is when he's going to be rolling down to Judea and to Jerusalem, because he says in Jerusalem, he said, I'm hurrying. I've got to get there by Pentecost. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, but he's going to make another circle on his way down there. He's talking about that specifically. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? Paul was led by the Spirit. He wasn't on vacation. This wasn't a vacation mission trip. He was purposed to go and do what he was doing. I just want you to grasp the seriousness of the Apostle Paul right here. And so he says, but as God was faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you, this was his main message. Jesus Christ. That was his main message that he preached to them. We see it very clearly in 1 Corinthians. By me and Silvanus, that's Silas. Silvanus is his full name. And Timothy was not yes and no, but yes in him. It's Jesus Christ. We came purposely to Corinth to preach the gospel. And my preaching and teaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstrations and in power. This is how he talks in 1 Corinthians, you see, when he came there, very serious. For as many as the promises of God in him are yes, therefore, although also through him is our amen and the glory of God through us. He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. God has anointed the Apostle Paul. These are the things that have changed in his life as time has moved him forward. The anointing on his life, the apostolic favor upon his life, the reaching out as far as Corinth at this time in his life, churches being formed, healings, miracles, everything that was being done to raise up the churches to be in Christ, the doctrine of God being established. It's all from God, who also sealed us. He's revealing more here. Sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. What Spirit is this? The Spirit of comfort. The Spirit of power. Sound mind. The Holy Spirit has come upon these people. It's in Paul's life. He comforts them with this. This is a doctrine, really. The Holy Spirit working in you. But I call God as witness to my soul that this is in reference to the first letter. This is interesting because they're connected. They're connected in ways of maturity. You're the same person. You were 10, and now you're not. But you're the same person. There's things on the inside of you, but you've grown in every manner. Psychologically, socially, in your education, you have grown. Spiritual growth is the important thing. Not that we, it says here, but I call God as witness to my soul. I spare you. I did not come to Corinth. Now, I don't see it this way, but I can understand why somebody would think about it this way. I'm really mad at you guys, and I don't want to come there right now because I might say something I don't want to say. That might be an attitude that you might take out of this, but I don't think it was, because he was coming to them. But he spared them because they were in the midst of many things they were doing wrong. And he sent a letter. Fix this. Fix these things in the church. When you come to the church, you don't bring your bag lunch with you. You know, what is church? How do you have church? He's explaining these things in 1 Corinthians to them. Nor that we lord over your faith. We didn't want to just come up and drop the hammer on you and show you how things are done. We didn't want to do that. The Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit should lead you in these things. But our workers, we are workers with you for the joy. For in the faith you are standing firm. It's faith that should be working on the inside. Faith working in this house. Faith in your heart is leading you, causing you to grow. It's the way it works. But I determined this for my own sake. So Paul's very personal here. He's imparting things to me. He's very personal. For my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow. When he heard that message from Chloe's house, really? Really? Corinth is doing that? Oh my gosh. That's not right. I'm going to write a letter to them. I'm going to tell them the order of the church. And many subject matters were talked about in 1 Corinthians. But he was sorrowful over that. It's a sad thing, isn't it? You build that sandcastle down at the beach. And you watch those kids do that. Pastor Bill's brought this up many times. But recently, my wife is at the shore. You know, we have a granddaughter that goes down there. I don't know if she's into sandcastles or not. But you know what's going to happen when you build it too close to the water. You know what's going to happen. And it's such a beautiful sandcastle. Oh, it's wonderful. You've built your life such a wonderful way. And next thing you know, the affairs of life and the trials and the tribulations come and wash everything out. Everything you worked for that gave you so much joy, gone. I would not come to you in sorrow again, for if I caused you sorrow, this is really, really interesting. If I caused you sorrow, then who makes me glad but the one who made me sorrowful? That's just an interesting thing. You know, sometimes your kids will disappoint you, you know. And so you'll bring correction to your children. People will disappoint you in life. And this is just the affairs of life in many ways. But what could give you, so you bring correction to it in whatever, however that works in your mind, however, whatever scenario and situation pops up in your head, because this is what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking the Spirit, the Word, the Spirit that's going forth, and he's bringing back recollections to you. What made you more joyful than that turnaround? And that whether there was repentance or instruction or a change, and they come to you, and all of a sudden, this is fantastic. There's been this great change in them. How joyful can you be when you know it was going in the wrong direction? It took a left, you know, when it should have been going straight, and all of a sudden, the Word came and the Holy Spirit straightened the things out for you. This is the joy he's talking about. Who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? He came and he wrote a letter, and they weren't cool with the letter. But it brought change to their life. And when he found out about it, it was going to make him very happy, very joyful, very delighted that they make a change for faith, a change for Christ, a change for righteousness. This is the very thing I wrote to you, he's referring to the first letter, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow for those who ought to make me rejoice. It's wonderful when you get together with friends, family. You think this is going to be a great time, but it's not. It's weird. Sometimes you think there's unresolved issues in families all the time, right? This is just life. Unresolved issues that makes your situations awkward. Paul's talking about this. He comes to Corinth again, and in the midst of unresolved issues, now he's going to, because he says in another place, he says, shall I come to you with gentleness, or shall I come to you with the rod? Right? So this is connecting all this dot together. For out of much affliction, oh, I'm sorry, I went too far, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. This connection that they, this divine connection, this isn't just a casual connection with the Apostle Paul. This is a divine connection. You know what I'm talking about. When you have a divine connection with somebody and you call them a friend, that is different than just having friendships. Very different. Our missionary relationships, we have divine connections. You should cherish those things. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Can you just try to wrap your mind? I am saying mind, but I could say spirit too. But just try to wrap your mind around him with his pen and his paper, whatever he had, his parchment, and he's writing and he's thinking about all these things about Apollos, you know, and about Peter going there and Apollos going there and himself going there, and he's writing them this first letter crying, maybe even soiling the parchment, because wow, this had to be. I have to say that I would say this to my kids. Let me confess this. I paddled my children, so, you know, don't get mad at me. This is what I knew at the time. I felt like paddling. Now, I didn't beat my kids, all right? It's very much of a difference, but I did paddle them because I believed spare the rod, spoil the child kind of thing. Where does that go? There's many, many kinds of disciplines, but I never lied to them. This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. Because the fact of the matter is, that kind of pain is the kind of pain that I feel in my heart was, you know, wow, I really hate doing this. You know, so you kind of make that connection. Paul, it wasn't with great joy that he wrote this letter. It's not with great joy that we, all right, grab the chair. It's not with great joy we do that. There's something wrong with you if you think, it's almost sadistic that you think beating your children to school, because it's not. You have to do it, though. You have to do it. They had to make these changes in the Corinth church. They had to confront this man face to face, come to him and said, "You cannot have your father's wife." They had to come to him and confront him and say, "This is not right. This is out of order of the will of God. This is not the will of God." Had to confront that issue. Had to confront the communion issue. Had to confront the resurrection issue. Had to confront the lawsuit issue. Had to confront all these issues we saw in 1 Corinthians. With tears, he's writing this. "Out of much anguish, affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful." I didn't do this that you would feel sadness upon your life, "but that you might know the love which especially is for you." So how many times have we heard this preached? If we don't discipline someone, we're not truly loving them, are we? This is the interesting thing about the discipline. It's viewed in a different way. In Christian circle, it's loving them to bring correction to their life. Even as much as paddling them if it's required, that kind of thing. "But if any caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but maybe a little bit, to some degree." It was sorrowful to Paul to hear about what was going on there. "In order that to say too much to all of you is come to you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment that was afflicted by the majority." Now you might want to ask yourself, who is he talking about? I would only suggest that he would be talking about this man who had his father's wife. So moving forward here. "So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive." Forgive and comfort him. You know, you've been forgiven. You've had comfort come to your inner man. You've been forgiven. So we can give to others comfort, forgiveness. Forgive one another. That's a major thing in the teachings of Christ. "Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which has been inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Excessive sorrow is never good for us. "Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." I still think he's talking about this man who decided that it was okay for whatever reason. Sometimes sin visits us that way. In your mind, you think it's okay, but it's really not okay. "For to this end also I wrote." Well, that's an important statement right there. This is why I wrote to you. I had a reason for doing it. But this is interesting. "To this end I wrote," this is where we pay attention, "so that I might put you to the test." Oh, that's huge. You think you're not tested in life? I'm not sure about that. I would reevaluate that. Sometimes you are. "Whether you're obedient in all things." Paul put them to the test by writing them this first letter. "But one who you forgive anything," remember Paul said, when you come together in judgment, I'm there with you in spirit. When he wrote that, he said, I'm with you. This was 1 Corinthians. He said he would be with him. He said, if you forgive anything, I forgive also. "For indeed, what I forgive, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ." One more verse and we're done. "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." That's all connected. The schemes of Satan, my lack of unforgiveness, my lack of concern that I would bring discipline in love, schemes of Satan that will divide your relationships, divide your churches, you know, divide your business dealings, schemes of Satan. Paul said, I'm not ignorant about that. Father, you'll continue to enlighten us into the things, the workings of the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost stirring on the inside of us, bringing change, growth, increase. Increase, change, and growth in our life, Father God. We're not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, Father. The ways are wicked. We forgive. We look to these opportunities to bring correction and order in the Spirit of God in our relationships and in the work of our hands, Father, to advance the kingdom of God. We thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.